You know, sometimes things just don't add up. You may have had this experience with your bank. You get your bank statement and you see what the bank says you have in your account. And then you look at your check register and there's a disagreement. So what do you have to do? You got to reconcile. You got to take these and these figures, put them together, figure out who's right. It's always the bank, but you figure out who's right. And then you determine this is the standard that you go by. There are occasions where we find that people believe that must be done with God. They think that God has two very irreconcilable natures. They see Him in two very distinct ways, and you've got some people who view Him in one way, some who view Him in another, and there's a need for reconciliation. There's a need to understand that God is not divided, that God is one, and that His nature is very much consistent. But how do we do that? When we see in the Bible two sides, it appears, of God, how do we come to that reconciliation? That's what I want us to talk about this morning. The idea of reconciling God in our minds through repentance. And we're going to do that from the book of Joel. I'll encourage you, if you're not still there at Joel chapter 2, to turn back over there. And we'll be referring to that throughout the lesson this morning. As we look at what appears to be God's two natures, but yet Joel's instructions on how we reconcile those two sides. But let's begin with a question. And that question is God inconsistent? As we look at His nature described in the Bible, is He a God of inconsistency? Because Joel presents two sides of God. There are two sides that seem somewhat irreconcilable. Now, just to kind of set up the book of Joel, you'll recall that in chapter 1, Joel has told us about a great locust plague that has been sent, and the locusts have devoured any and everything possible, and he follows that in chapter 2 with what Alex just read to us of this description of the day of the Lord. Now, I hope as we were reading through that, you let your mind center on these very dire thoughts of exactly what Joel is saying is going to happen when this day comes, and he talks about this encroaching army, and they're coming in, and their soldiers are going to be devastating, and it's going to bring destruction. And in typical Day of the Lord language, down in verse 10, we read of the quaking of the earth, and the trembling of the heavens, and the sun and moon being darkened, and the stars withdrawing from their shining. And so here we've got a picture of the God of wrath, who is on the rampage. Here is the God of wrath who's coming in, and He's going to destroy those who refuse to follow Him. But we go just a couple of verses on down, and we find what appears to be a very different God. Look with me down to the end of verse 13, where Joel, in talking about the Lord, says this, He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. So which is it? Is He the God who is angrily marching through, sending the troops to destroy? Or is He the God who is merciful and has this steadfast love? And folks come to passages like that and they say, you see, here is this God described in one way and this God described in another. And those two ideas are not reconcilable. And so because of that, you've got these two views. And one of those views is the angry God. On the screen, you'll see a picture of Jonathan Edwards and a quote here from one of perhaps his most famous sermon that was entitled Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Before I read that, I want to give one disclaimer. You never want to make a decision about a man based on one of his sermons. That's somewhat unfair. But I bring this one out because this is by far the most quoted, and the ideas that Edwards presents in this are some that I believe are very reminiscent of what we find in those who view God in an angry way. Edwards was preaching to a very lax church. They had virtually given up, and he was trying to wake them up and get their attention. And this is perhaps the most famous quote from his most famous sermon. He said if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend, plunge into the bottomless gulf. And your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would be to stop a fallen rock. He's saying God's dangling you over the fire like a spider on its web. And one little crack, and there you go, and you'll be destroyed. Now, whether that was typical of Edwards, I don't know. Of whether or not this was just a one-time thing and he had sermons to balance it, I don't know. But I do know that there are those who have this view of God. That He is this angry deity who sits in heaven and He's looking for His opportunity to strike us. And without much love or much mercy or much grace, He is ready to send us plunging into hell. But yet we go to the other extreme. And we've got some who take the view that God is very benign. And maybe you've seen a sign somewhat like this, though this isn't the one. For many years there was one in Huntsville very similar to this. That God is not mad at you no matter what you've done. I somehow wonder what Joel and Isaiah and Jeremiah would have to say to that. Because they speak of God being angry at His foes, of those who have made themselves enemies. But those who take this particular view oftentimes talk about the Old Testament God versus the New Testament, as though the angry God lived in the old times, but the new and improved benign God lives in the good times. And thus they see Him not as someone who cares much about personal actions. That doesn't make a whole lot of difference. As long as you've got love in your heart, everything's okay. So which is it? Are there two gods? Well, the answer to that is absolutely not. Is God inconsistent? Not in the least. God is as consistent as anything we will ever, ever know. So how do we come to terms with that? Well, it's first of all by understanding He is consistently a God of love. The verse that we read here in verse 13 of chapter 2 presents a description of God that we actually find carried out throughout the Bible. Just very quickly, let me show you this. It really starts back in Exodus 34. When it says, the Lord passed before, I'm talking about Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Here is almost verbatim what we're reading in the book of Joel. Numbers, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. We continue on. We find as we go into the book of Nehemiah, they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that You performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 86, O Lord, are a God, but You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, almost identical. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Just a couple of more we can look at. We find that it says the same thing in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. Jonah is presenting this with disgust. When God was not going to destroy the Ninevites, he said, I knew that You were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Nahum finishes our list. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Here's what I want you to see. There is no distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament God. God is consistent. God is forgiving. God is loving. What we find is that line of consistency in God is steady, always there. He's always merciful. He's always loving, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving. Okay, now back to our problem. How then do we reconcile this God who is tramping through the nation with these soldiers who are going to destroy and the God who is going to bring judgment? Here's what happens. You see, the consistency of God never ends, but my consistency does. When I sin, what I am saying is, I want nothing to do with that God. I want nothing to do with this God who through time has shown himself to always be consistent in these good qualities. What I have said is, I don't want anything to do with that, and thus, in my inconsistency, I make myself an enemy of God. And therefore, what I try to do is to say, though I am unwilling to respect God, I want God to deliver all of these blessings on me. You know what I'm calling on God to do? To be inconsistent. I'm calling on Him to say, forget all of that business about mercy and steadfast love and grace, and just let me do whatever I want to do. And God's not going to do that. God will not give up His nature for us. Now, here's where we come really to the heart of our lesson. What happens at this point? When I see the consistency of God, and I see myself as this inconsistent one, this enemy of God, what must I do? Well, Joel tells me. He explains it to me very clearly. Because you see, between that description of the day of the Lord and that description of God as merciful and forgiving and steadfast love, there's a very important verse. And what I find Joel saying is this, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Joel says the way that you figure this out is that you make sure that you are getting back right with the Lord. In other words, you're getting consistent with the consistent God again. And thus Joel says the way you recognize the one God who is loving and merciful is to make sure you're following after Him. Now with that being said, let's talk a little while about that repentance. Here I think is perhaps where not only those who have a problem with the two natures of God, so to speak, have trouble, but perhaps we have trouble also. The idea of what repentance really entails, I believe Joel tells us, explains to us what we must do. Because we see in this that Joel uses terms in association with repentance that are used to describe times of disaster. Let's look again here in verse 12. He says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Now, if you look through the Old Testament, where do you always find those things showing up? It's a time when disaster has occurred and people are seeking to get back right with the Lord. They're fasting. They're giving up the most basic things of life. They're mourning over their sins. They're weeping over these things. But Joel adds one more to the list here. And he talks about the idea of rending one's garments. And that is seen almost always in a description of death. Now, there are other places, but we find it primarily in the face of death. Let me illustrate this to you in three examples. Here's Genesis 37 when Jacob finds out, or thinks anyway, that Joseph is dead. It says, Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his sons many days. When the man Job heard that his children had been killed, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. When David finds out that Jonathan and Saul have been killed, he took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. Now, I believe there's an extremely important point we need to see in this. That just as the tearing of the garments represented death, what Joel is telling us is that repentance also is death. That when you and I are making a decision to change, it is equivalent to something dying. That goes right along with what the Apostle Paul teaches. If we think about what he tells us over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What Joel is saying in this is, your repentance cannot be half-hearted. It cannot be this idea that you are kinda gonna change. It's the idea that you are putting to death those things of which you are repenting. But we note that Joel takes it one step further, doesn't he? Let's look back as we go on into verse 13. He says, "And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God." Joel says here that a part of your repentance is the idea of tearing your heart. He says it's not the clothing. And in that, the explanation we would give is that he's saying all day long you can do these outward signs of repentance. All day long you can pretend like you're repenting. But Joel says what I am talking about is in the heart, is the change that must occur within you. Let's break this down just a bit. When Joel talks about rending, it literally means to shred it up. You're saying then that what you're doing to your heart is tearing it all to pieces. But what about that concept of heart? As Joel and the other biblical writers use that term, they're talking here about the intellect, what makes us us, our thinking. So many times, we think about heart in terms of emotion. You know, you might hear someone said, "I made such a mistake because I went with my heart instead of my head." That's not how the Bible writers use it. The heart is not pictured as the center of emotion. It's pictured as, in that illustration, what the head represents. The decision-making abilities. The idea that I have made a determination not based on a whim, not based on a feeling, but based on a true understanding of that is what I need to do to change, to be right with God. So let's think about what he means. The idea of that inward change, I think we can see that in two passages. There's many we could use to illustrate it. But consider what Isaiah tells us in chapter 55. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Now, you see the intellect within that? Here is the decision that the wicked man is making to make a U-turn from how he's going, go back to the Lord, and then what is the consistent Lord going to do? "And he will have compassion on him, and he will abundantly pardon." You see, here is the wicked man getting back in alignment with God. Here he is getting back into that consistency with God. Think about when David was pouring out his heart to the Lord in repentance. In Psalm 51, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." That's the same thing as Joel saying, "Rend your hearts, tear them up, shred them." David is saying, "I had to break my heart. I had to break my ungodly will, my intellect that was pursuing something other than God." And when I'm willing to do that, God says He is willing to recognize my repentance. He's willing to accept that. He's willing to allow that realignment to take place to bring me back to the right relationship with Him. And that's what I'm seeking to do. But let's note one other thing from Joel chapter 2 concerning this repentance. It's always based on truth. Joel is talking about a return to the Lord, to His standard, to His way. It's not just a change to make myself better, which we'll talk about in a minute. It's the idea that I am changing because this is right. It's consistent with being a godly person. And that brings us to that point. That when we do repent, it's all about God. There's lots of different reasons people repent. Someone might say, "Well, you know, I repented and that just made me feel so much better." Someone else might say, "I repented and it made my family feel so much better, others around me." Someone might say as well, "It restored my reputation." Well, all of those things are good. We want to feel good about our relationships. We want others to feel good about us. We want to make sure that our reputation is what it needs to be. But none of those are actually the reason for repentance. The reason we repent is to please God. God is always our overarching motive to get back into that realignment with Him. I ran across this quote and thought it was just very good. Christopher Wright said, genuine repentance is marked by more concern for God's honor than one's own. So someone says, I'm going to repent to restore my reputation. I don't know that that person's really repented. Because the whole point is, I am concerned of the fact that I have shown dishonor to the Lord. Sometimes you'll hear, you don't hear it as much anymore, but I remember growing up many times during the invitation, someone would say, if you have brought shame on the church, come forward and repent of that sin. Well, there is a facet of that, I agree. You know, if I'm out here living horribly and someone finds out I'm a member here at the Gooch Lane Church, and that person knows you, that could shed an inappropriate light on you. I understand that. That's not the reason for repentance, though. The reason for repentance is because I've wronged God. I have not stood up for Him, and I have not brought honor to His name. This is so well illustrated in the Scriptures. In Exodus 34, we read earlier about God's description of Himself, loving, merciful, steadfast. If we back up just a bit to chapter 32, as He's told Moses He's about to strike down the Israelites and raise up a nation through him, this is what Moses said. He said, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent, did He bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Moses was not pleading for Israel because of their goodness. He was saying, Lord, You think about Your name. Because Your name needs to be honored. And You need to give no opportunity for these Egyptians to talk poorly about Your name. And I kind of followed that. And I tell you, it's amazing how many times in the Bible we come across that idea of the name of God. I've in no means put them all up, but let's just kind of look at a sampling here. Where it says in Exodus 9, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed. Leviticus, you shall not swear by my name falsely and profane the name of your God. Revelation 2:13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast to my name. And in Revelation 3:8, I know that you have but little power and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. We're seeing a trend, aren't we? Here's God saying, when you're talking about God, that must be always in an honorable context. You're always concerned about Him. You're always concerned about His will being done. And thus, in my repentance, what I'm doing is I'm making a point of that. Because when I sin, that has brought reproach on the name of God. Why do I need to repent? Because of what I've done to the name of God. Because in my sin, I have repudiated His grace and mercy. I've said, I don't care that you've done all of these things for me. I'm going to do things my way. And when I decide it's time to come back and to kill that off, to rend my heart, to weep and mourn over these things, then I have that understanding once again of who God is and what He is. So, repentance reestablishes respect for His name. Consider that from something the Apostle Paul said when he talked about putting God back into proper view. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So what are we saying here? Well, we're saying that in repentance, I am returning the name of God to its proper place in my life. And it's also saying, I'm ready to return to a proper view of my purpose in life. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God made promises to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a big family. And then He says, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that promise then meanders through the Bible. God says at first to the Jews, you're going to help me with this. And the Jews say, we want nothing to do with it. God says, I will not be thwarted. And through His Son, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise, He brings light to the nations. And we're a part of that. by the words we speak, by the life we live. We're helping to bless those nations, to bring them to God. In other words, we're helping to fulfill that promise, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, but given work for us to do also. When I'm in sin, I'm not bringing the nations to God. In fact, what I'm saying in my life is, I don't want to be a part of God, and therefore you shouldn't either. But when I repent, I'm coming back to terms. And I'm saying, not only am I very concerned about honoring the name of God, I am also very concerned about helping bring others to the Lord. And when I can understand those things, and I can see that I am living in a way that is contrary to those, I'm ready to repent. I'm ready to bring myself back into the consistency of the Lord. Ultimately, you and I know that that reconciliation that we're talking about, that we've talked about in this lesson through repentance, comes about in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we bring these thoughts to a close, let's just remember, God is not divided. It's not the mean old God here and the nice new God here, and we're going to side with Him. That's not it at all. God is not divided, and repentance brings us to see God for who He truly is. And that was well illustrated in the fact that He desires for all men to be saved. And to make that happen, Jesus Christ bore the penalty for sin so that mercy could be shown. I tell you, I don't know how anybody could read those Old Testament prophets fully and to think about them and to not see the point that while God is a God who's going to bring judgment, He has been working this plan of salvation since day one. That's a God who's consistent. And in Jesus Christ, salvation was brought to the Jews. He exalted Him in His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Though they had messed up, any of those Jews who would obey Him could find life. The promise was made to Gentiles. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So whether you are Jew or Gentile, God has said, the one natured God has said, "I have given you a way of escape. I have brought my Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile the world so that through repentance you can find your way to life." And we think about that in terms of 2 Peter. When the Lord, Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God desires. So this morning, if you've been grappling with these thoughts, I hope Joel's been helpful. Joel shows us that yes, God is going to judge. But Joel also shows that God is a God of mercy, forgiveness, and love. And what bridges those two things together is a willing heart that comes and says, "I'm tired of being outside of God, and I want to be a part of that consistent God." Through His Son, He has provided a way. Through His Son and His death, we have the opportunity for life. And that means being buried in the waters of baptism, showing our faith in God that through this action, He will forgive our sins and we can be brought up into that life. Or maybe you've been dealing with a sin. You're a Christian, you've been dealing with something and it's gotten you. We've talked about this morning what to do. It's recognizing the supreme name of God once again. It's thinking about your place in His plan. And it's saying, "I'm tired of this and I want to be right with Him again." If you're ready to seek that forgiveness, why don't you just come forward and make that known, and we'll pray with you. Not as people who are superior, but people who know exactly what you're going through. Because the same thing happens to us all. Whatever it takes. The Lord has provided a way. Won't you take it as we stand and sing together?